Good evening again, everyone. You're very welcome to Shiloh. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow where I'm reading, it's in 2 Chronicles. I have to say, when I get into 2 Chronicles, I feel like I'm walking through wet blankets by the time you get to 2 Chronicles, because it's a lot of repeats from what was said in previous books. But nonetheless, all Scripture is inspired by God, even the really boring bits. But let's just pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, this evening we come, Lord God, to ask you, please, to still our hearts. How wonderful it is to praise you, Lord God, and to lose ourselves in a sense of wonder at your love. But now, Lord God, ask you to still our hearts and to give us ears to hear what it is that your Spirit is saying to us tonight through your living and active word. Lord, your God who is always speaking. We just need, Lord God, to listen more. Tonight, Holy Spirit, help us to listen. Help us to hear what God is saying. We pray, Lord, that people who feel tonight that there is no hope would find hope in Jesus. Lord, thank you for the eternal hope that is found in Him. A hope that surpasses death. Death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. Death is not the end for those who don't trust in Jesus. Lord, we will all be raised on the day of resurrection, some to life eternal, some, Lord God, to life eternally separated from you. We pray, Lord God, that tonight souls would be saved so that they would never have to experience hell. Speak, O God, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's There Is Hope, I called the talk, although the general theme is There Is Hope, I called the talk Familiarity Breeds Contempt. And I mentioned a post that went up on Facebook. There was a friend of mine who came along to a service here on one occasion, and when they went home, they put up on their Facebook, really enjoyed Shiloh Christian Fellowship tonight, and Taddy Gordon's sermon was brilliant. That's not me blowing my own trumpet, I'm just making this clear. They put this up on their Facebook. And I thought, that's very nice. But I laughed when they contacted me and they said to me that a person that we would know, a friend of theirs, not necessarily of mine, but a person that we would both know, when they saw this thing that says, went to Shiloh tonight and really enjoyed the service, and Mark Taddy Gordon's message was brilliant, or sermon was brilliant, they put underneath it, I don't rate Mark Taddy Gordon. Everyone knows who he is and what he's really like. Anybody who knows me, of course, I was cut to the heart. And I needed prayer for inner healing. Hardly. I laughed and I gave my usual response to my friend. And I said, you know what? I'm not here to please people. I don't really care what people write about me or what they say about me, because I'm not here to please people. Because I've learned that people can be fickle. And therefore, I don't aim to please them. That's not my job. I'm not here to please people. But then neither am I about maliciously insulting people either, because I don't agree with that as well. My aim from the 4th of July 1984, when I got saved over in those trees where Bloomfield is now built, my aim, and should be the aim of every Christian, is to glorify God. And you know what? I've learned that it is better to let God be the judge of our words and our actions, just as He will be the judge of the words and the actions of others, whether they rate me or not. Jesus knows what people are like. He told those when he entered his own local synagogue, remember he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit and he had traveled around the region and he was preaching and teaching and doing miraculous things, and then he landed home in Nazareth, and although we knew he was born in Bethlehem, the family reared him in Nazareth. When he got back home, he went into his own synagogue and he told those in his synagogue who expected, and this was the thing that they got it wrong, they expected Jesus to do great works among them, seeing he was one of theirs, seeing he was from their area. Well, if he's done this Capernaum, can't wait to see what he's going to do for us. because we're his own people. Well, this is my paraphrase of what Jesus said, and you need to read this yourself. But this is my paraphrase of Jesus' response. I see through you lot. I see through you lot. You don't really accept me or my message. No prophet is accepted in his own town. People don't rate those they know. Familiarity breeds contempt. And you lot can't expect any greater blessings simply because I come from your own town. My ministry, like that of Elijah and Elisha, will benefit others, outsiders, who you think don't deserve it. Now that's my paraphrase of what I believe Jesus said. He was more nice in how he put it. But he's saying the same thing. These people expected, because Jesus belonged to their synagogue, that they expected, they had a right to see Jesus doing incredible things. In fact, somewhere else it says that Jesus was prevented from doing miracles in his own hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. They didn't believe in Jesus. They weren't prepared to accept the message that Jesus had. And Jesus was telling them, see, you lot, I can see right through you. And so I'm taking my message, just like Elijah when he went out to the wee widow of Zarephath who looked after him and stopped her and her son from dying because the wee oil that she had didn't run dry and the flour didn't run dry until after the famine. Just as Elisha went, or in fact it was Naaman came to Elisha the Syrian and he was healed of his leprosy. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to take this message out to people, you know what, who actually will believe. One minute these fickle people, because when you read the passage, one minute these fickle people, it says they marveled at the gracious words. When Jesus read from Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When he read it out and said, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing, it says that they marveled at the Lord's gracious words. And in that sense, they owned him as one of their own. And yet the next minute, when you read the story, the next minute, they were filled with murderous intent. They actually tried to kill Jesus, dragging him out of the synagogue and taking him to the edge of the city where there was cliffs to try to throw Jesus over the cliffs. They just didn't rate Jesus anymore. But then I asked this question. How do you rate Jesus tonight? How do you rate Jesus? Well, you know, he's a nice man. Said some really good things. He's all right, you know. I don't really want to rate him too much in case, you know, he make me feel bad and maybe I'll need to change my life. But he's not a bad fella. How do you rate Jesus tonight? Is your familiarity with Jesus causing you to treat him and his message with contempt? The good news that Jesus proclaimed is a message of hope for all who will admit their sin, repent, and put their trust in him. Those who do so shall receive forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. Those who don't, won't. I'll say that again so that we're absolutely clear. The good news that Jesus proclaimed is a message of hope for all who will admit their sin, repent, and put their trust in Jesus. Those who do so shall receive forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. Those who don't, won't. Anyway, the context of my message tonight is there's a king in the Bible called Jehoshaphat. And he was a king who ruled over Judah. And Jehoshaphat, he tried in his time to stop the people worshipping false gods. People of Israel were continually, the people of Judah were continually being led away from the truth of God and following after the nations around about them. And they were bowing down to false gods and to idols. And Jehoshaphat, when he became king, he sought to stop the people worshipping false gods. And what he did was he sent out the priests, those who were called to actually minister, he sent out the priests and the Levites and said, get out into the whole land. Get out and teach the people the law of God and urge them to worship and obey him. However, there's one flaw I suppose, with Jehoshaphat is in one occasion, he made an alliance. And this is important that you hear this tonight. He made an alliance with the ungodly king of Israel at the time, for which he had to repent before God. But in a general sense, when you read of the life of Jehoshaphat, he was actually a good king. Now, on one occasion, during his 25-year reign, a number of enemy armies joined forces threatening to wipe out Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, he was told of this vast army. There was hundreds and hundreds of thousands were coming against Jehoshaphat to do battle with him. And when he was told of this vast number that was coming against him, we read in the Bible, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He knew there was no way his army could win this battle. They hadn't the ability nor the strength. That is the situation that we're looking at that's happening as we pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5 this evening to follow on what takes place. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against them, this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat knew. This was a king who knew he was in dire straits. He was utterly helpless and in a hopeless, hopeless situation. What could he do? He had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of enemy soldiers coming against his small army. They were better equipped. They had more sophisticated weaponry. There were numbers that they had at least 10 to every one of Jehoshaphat's men. He knew there was nothing that they could do. They were helpless and they were utterly hopeless. So what could he do? Well, we see. He determined to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. Now, some people see fast, you know, as a spiritual way of saying going on a diet. But he determined to seek the Lord, and it meant that he humbled his soul with fasting. As King David says, he humbled his soul with fasting. He went, we see, into the temple and he declared, God is his God. He declared, you are my God and you are the God of my fathers. He realized that God rules the nations. You see, sometimes when people are in dire straits, they need to get their eyes fixed on God and start to see things from a different perspective. And Jehoshaphat realized that as he went into the temple of God, as he knew all that was happening around him, that he needed to seek God. He needed to declare God as his own God and God as the God of his fathers. And he realized that this God that his fathers had told him about, that he knew about in history, that he was a God that none could withstand, that he rules over all the nations, even the enemy armies that were coming against Jehoshaphat. He knew God in the heavens ruled over these nations. He looked to God who is the deliverer. He looked to God who is the savior of his people. And he knew that those who genuinely ask God for help will be heard and will be saved. Jehoshaphat reminded God, not that God forgets, but Jehoshaphat reminded God that the very armies that were threatening him and his kingdom were the very same people that they didn't touch when they were coming out of Egypt. God didn't allow Israel to attack them as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan, and yet now these armies sought to wipe out Judah. What happened next? Well, we're told the Spirit of God spoke through a prophet called Zechariah, who told King Jehoshaphat not to be afraid or dismayed. Here he is with a tiny army, and coming in the distance is an army 10 times the size, with more sophisticated weaponry and more power and skill than Jehoshaphat's army had. And a prophet just rises up under the influence of the Spirit of God and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." My knees would be quaking and thinking, "I'm going to dig a hole out of this city and get away and never worry about anybody else." Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because the battle belongs to God. And this is what the prophet had to say. And imagine Jehoshaphat seeing this vast army coming up and looking at this wee man who's a prophet and hearing this man, having prayed to God, having cried out to God, having pleaded to God for help, and this wee man coming under the influence of the Spirit of God and saying to the king, "Oh king, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because the battle belongs to the Lord." He told Jehoshaphat even better. His army, Jehoshaphat's army, this is what Zechariah said to him, "Your army won't even need to fight." Right? "Your army won't even need to fight. All you'll have to do is stand still and see the salvation of God." Would you believe it? Would you believe it? If there was hundreds of thousands coming against you, and God raised up a person and says to you, "Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle belongs to the Lord." And guess what? You're not even going to have to say boo. What does Jehoshaphat do? I know what I'd have done. I'd have been away like a shot. And get somebody else dressed up, put the crown all on, and let on there, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat bowed before the Lord in humble adoration. You know what that means? He believed God. He believed what God said. He heard what the prophet spoke, and he believed it was the word of the Lord. Well, the next day, Jehoshaphat, he went out with his army. Imagine like taking the army out, even though God said this. Maybe he just thought, "Well, we'll just be on the safe side here. We'll take a few of the boys with us." But he went out the next day with his army, and he told the people, Jehoshaphat, not the prophet, Jehoshaphat told the people this: "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." I've told the story here many times where a boy had jumped out through a window of a house. People had come to the door to the house to get him. He owed a whole lot of money for drugs, and he dived out through, broke out through the window out onto the street, and came running to my house, plastered in blood, bits of glass and all still hanging at him, pleading, "Oh, you're going to have to help me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. And could you go and speak to these people?" And I knew who these people were, and I just thought, "Please, I am not going. These people, they'll shoot me." You know, I said, they hate me already. I said, they'll shoot me if I go anywhere near their door. But the guy said, please, please, please go, please go. You know, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. And I wasn't thinking, you know, much about him. But I remember it says to the guy, I need to pray, I need to pray. And he's sort of thinking, I'm going to get murdered. And he wants to get down his knees and pray. And I says, I need to pray. So I remember praying. And I get down on my knees and I pray. And I says, oh God, please. I really do not want to go to this person's house. They're going to shoot me. They're going to shoot me. They hate me. And to dare go and say, can you please, you know, give this guy a Bible even until we can get things sorted out. But I got this peace that came over me. And like, I'm not into lucky dipping or anything in the Bible, but I heard this passage, you know, a verse and whatever from Isaiah being spoken, Isaiah 55, whatever it was. So I thought, well, I'll look it up. So I immediately turned, but this guy's still like in my house bleeding and all. And I looked it up and it said these words, no weapon that is forged shall prevail against you. Right? No weapon that is forged shall prevail against you. Now in my head I was thinking, oh, they're going to shoot me, they're going to shoot me, they're going to shoot me. So I remember taking that on board and saying, Lord, you know what, I believe you. I believe you, and I'm going to go to this house. And I walked down confident in Christ that I was going to be okay. And no sooner did I get to the front door, and I knew, because they'd all seen me coming and they were getting up already to come to the door, and before I could even knock it, a wee voice said in my head, no weapon that is forged, that means they're not going to shoot you, they're going to beat you to death with baseball bats. And I wanted to run away, I wanted to bolt, and they opened the door, what do you want? And I says, look, I'm here, I believe God has told me to come down and ask. And they brought me in and all chatted away to me, and I couldn't believe it. It was a complete turnaround. And they gave that person more time, and we were able to get that sorted. But that was God's grace. So here we have Jehoshaphat. He goes out with the army and he says to the people, look, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. And then not only that, they got some people who could sing songs. And they got them, you go up front. Imagine if you were a singer and you could see hundreds of thousands of enemy soldiers coming towards you. And they said, and the king says, right, you singers, get up the front and sing a few songs. You think, what? It's like, you know, the pipers going out to war and they have to play the bagpipes going out and they're getting, you know, taken out one at a time. You sort of think at that point, thank God I can't sing. So he got these singers to go and he says, just sing, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And they just kept saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Well, let's see what happens next. Turn over the page to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and reading from verse 22. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there they were, all of their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. They were all wiped out. Verse 30. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. How incredible is that? Whatever way God ordained things, the allied enemy armies, for some reason, they turned against one another, and there was a terrible, terrible slaughter. No one escaped. The Lord made King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah rejoice over their enemies. And Jehoshaphat and his kingdom, they had rest all around. God had kept his promise. They didn't have to do a thing. They just had to stand there in awe and see what God had done. And they were singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You see, once again, God's word shows that in this world where there's little real, genuine hope, God is the help and the hope of those who trust in him. Many people in this hopeless world face problems. They face battles that overwhelm them and, like Jehoshaphat, make them afraid. Their anxieties, their fears are compounded by niggling thoughts of self-harm or of suicide. For some, their battle, it may be a financial battle, and they're struggling to survive to make ends meet. They can't seem to manage. They can't seem to deal with the burden of the increasing debt, and they feel that its weight is just too heavy to bear. Others face battles with sicknesses and diseases, battles they know that they can't win, and they too are afraid. Marital breakdowns, relationships issues, self-loathing, addiction problems, gender identity crises, coping with grief, with loss, with self-esteem, employment concerns, the list could go on and on and on. All of us face problems every day. But some people who experience problem after problem after problem, one thing after another, increasing their stress, their anxieties, and their fears, these problems to them seem like a threatening enemy army seeking to destroy their lives. And escapism, by whatever means, may allow only temporary relief from their battles. But we should learn from King Jehoshaphat not to forge ungodly alliances with the world. And what that means is, when we are in dire straits, it is so easy to turn to drink. It is so easy to turn to drugs. It is so easy to turn to crime. It is so easy to turn to sinful things to try to find a way out, or if not to find a way out, to find a way to cope. And we should learn from King Jehoshaphat not to forge ungodly alliances with the world and its ways, which bring no real hope or no real help. So what should people do facing battles? What should people facing life's battles do? Well, the Bible tells us, determine to seek the Lord. Purpose in your heart to seek the Lord. If need be, fast. Humble yourself before God. Declare that God and God alone, God in heaven, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the only true and living God. And tell Him that you will trust Him. Understand this, that God rules over all things, even the problems that you are facing. And there is no problem greater than Him. Look to God, who is the deliverer. Look to God, who is the Savior of His people, and ask for His help. Because those who genuinely cry to God for help will be heard and will be saved. No, the Lord Jesus put it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. Other words, what God says, put God first. What Jesus said, put God first, seek God first, and everything else that you need will be supplied by God. Whatever battle you might be facing, it's not a problem too difficult for the Lord to solve. As Jehoshaphat told the people of Judah, so I'm telling you tonight, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established, because Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. God is a God who draws near and helps the helpless and the hopeless who call out to Him. He knows the battles. God knows the battles that people face. And yet He's always willing to help us and to give us hope. God has already demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, God's word says, while we were yet sinners, while we were in our own hopeless place, He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sin, so that whoever believes in Him might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. In other words, those who trust in Jesus have an eternal hope and a wonderful assurance that whatever battles we face in life, the battle belongs to the Lord, who will always, always, always give us the victory through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so, Christian, let me just say to you tonight, no enemy, whatever challenge you're facing, whatever difficulty you are encountering, whatever army is coming up against you, no enemy, great or small, can defeat you while you look to the Lord to deliver you. Whatever struggles you're called to endure, whatever battles you face, know this with God's assurance, the battle belongs to the Lord. Have faith in God, and you will be established. Maybe tonight there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook, someone listening to our podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I need to tell you tonight, God loves you, and God wants to lead you in his will and in his ways for your life. Your will and your ways are sinful, and they lead to death and destruction. Where have they got you so far? So often people follow their own will and their own ways, and it leads them to that place of dire straits, and they wonder, who can I call to for help? Or they'll make an ungodly alliance with something of the world. God loves you, and he wants to lead you in his will and in his ways for your life. Your will and your ways are sinful, and they lead to death and destruction, and they offer no hope. But you don't have to be overwhelmed by problems and fears. You don't have to struggle through your battles alone. God wants you to have faith in him and to come to him through Jesus Christ, his Son, so that you too can know the assurance that whatever life throws at you, as you trust in the Lord, you too will understand the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the truth of your word, and again showing us the hope that is found in Jesus. Too often, Lord God, when we face struggles, when we face battles, when we face hardships in life, we're too prone, Lord God, to make ungodly alliances with the world and the ways of the world, thinking that they will give us some sort of solace, give us some peace, or help us through our difficulties, when, Lord, the world offers no real, genuine hope. Forgive us, Lord, when we turn to ungodly alliances instead of turning to you, the living God who loves us with an everlasting love. Father, please help us to realize that your ways are the very best ways. Help us, Lord God, to align our hearts with yours. Help us to surrender our lives to your will and to your ways, so that in every situation in life, Lord God, every challenge that we face, we can know with an assurance that only your Holy Spirit can give, that the battle belongs to the Lord. And if we have faith in God, we too shall be established, and we shall sing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.